God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you, the God of Jacob, and we praise you for how we have been engrafted into your people through the wonderful salvation that you have brought in your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, indeed, we come this day and we praise you for what you have worked in us by your Holy Spirit and how you have brought us from death to life. And we come before you, the one who is worthy of all our praise. For you are the one who has made a heaven and the earth. You are the one who is seated in your sanctuary, who sustains all that is by the power of your word. And even though that we are under sin's curse and live in a fallen world, you have not cut off your grace from us, for you show it to us daily. And yet, Lord, as we come, we know that there is none like you in heaven above or earth beneath. You are the one who keeps your covenant and your steadfast love for your servants. Lord, blessed are you, the Lord and one who gives us hope of salvation in the midst of this sin-cursed world, a world where it is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. And as we approach you this day, our holy God, our sin is laid before us. Our sin of omission and commission, of what we have done and what we have left undone, and how that sin impacts the entirety of our life and all the choices that we make. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us in how we have loved the ways of this sin-cursed world rather than your ways. Forgive us in how we have not loved you with all our hearts, nor have we loved our neighbour as ourselves. Forgive us through the one that died in our stead, the Lamb without stain or spot, whose blood was shed for our transgressions, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he was without sin of his own, took upon us, on himself, our sin, that we might be redeemed. And Father, we pray that indeed you would grant us the assurance that it is through his blood our sins have been dealt with completely, that we have been washed clean through his atoning death, and that we can come and stand in your presence without fear, for he took the punishment that we deserve. And Lord, as we come, we pray that you would work amongst us by your word this day, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, and that you would give new life where there is death, give sight where there is blindness, hearing where there is a lack of hearing. And that, Lord God, that there would be more who would join in the praise of your holy name. Heavenly Father, we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read two portions of God's word, and we're focusing on Jacob. So the first one's going to be from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 8, 28. From verse 10 to verse 22. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. This is God's word. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants this land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey. I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up, a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. And then over to Hebrews, book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read from verse 21. Hebrews 11, verse 21, this is God's word. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he had leaned on the top of his staff. Amen. We thank God for his word. There are many reasons today that people leave their homes. More not and often than not, the images that we see and that we think about are the images that are shown on our television screens of those who are economic migrants who are trying to cross the English Channel. Not because of fear of persecution, but fear or of a desire of a better life. Some of them having paid everything that they had to get there. Family members who have given up money so that they could send their children. But there are others in this world who have fled their homes because of political instability, of wars that rage and continues to rage. We have even some here in the village that have ended up here because of circumstances that are beyond their control and are no fault of their own. We come to a man, though, today who had to flee his home, and the situation was all of his own doing. He was a man who had to leave behind the comfort of family and the familiarity that it was there and leave towards Haran. And all of it was because he had chosen his sin. How did it come to this? Well, we thought about it last week, but if you have your Bibles, please do open them at Genesis chapter 28 because we'll be working through these verses. Because last week we thought about even though how the Lord had revealed to both Rebekah and to Isaac of how the promise would go through Jacob, both of them had used their cunning to achieve their own ways. In the end, Jacob managed to achieve his brother's Esau's birthright for a bowl of stew and his father's blessing through deception. The marks of this man that we come to today in Jacob were not trustworthiness. They're not integrity. They're not virtues of the man who is commendable for what he has done. Rather, Jacob is a man of cunning and deceit and of self-centered ambition. Yet he's a man who is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 among the heroes of the faith. And as we come, we're reminded once more as we look at one of these individuals who are listed in Hebrews, the message is not be like Jacob. It is not be like those who are listed here. Rather, the message for us all is to trust the promises of God, to trust in Christ Jesus. Because each and every one of these people trusted in the promises of God, and they were looking forward to that not seen heavenly reality. So think back. Jacob received the blessing of his father by deception. He swindled his brother with a bowl of stew. Esau at this stage is angry, he's fuming, the red mist has descended, and Jacob is on his way, he's fleeing. That's where we pick up today. Jacob is fleeing. He set out from Haran in verse 10. But whenever he gets to a certain stage, he has, with no son to guide his way, he puts down his head to sleep. What Jacob is doing is taking the journey in reverse that his grandfather Abraham had taken 125 years beforehand. You know, he had to leave his home because of his own actions and the decisions that he had made, because of the sin that had just totally manipulated him and who he was. He fled because he allowed sin to rule in his life and in his decisions. Jacob was effectively between a rock and a hard place here. He was told by his father and his mother, sent with their blessing, and they told him how to go. There was no maps or GPS, and he would have had to make the 400-mile journey by the places that they told him. And in spite of the warm send-off that they had given him, I imagine that for Jacob, he was probably trying to piece together what had just happened. Come to terms with all the events that took place. in the knowledge that his brother, whenever he went back, would want to take his life, travelling through unfamiliar circumstances or situations or surroundings. For Jacob, his life would never be the same again. There's no Airbnbs in the way for Jacob. There's no Premier Inns. And there we're told that he stopped, he laid down his head on a stone pillow, all the comfort one could ever imagine. And there, it's there that the Lord revealed himself to him. There that the Lord spoke to Jacob. He soon discovered that there was more than just a fairy story that his parents believed in, and more than just a father's pious hopes, more than the ramblings of a madman or an old man. Jacob's journey here was going to be where God spoke to him. So in Jacob's journey, God intervened. We have God's revelation in verse 13 to 15. We have God's initiative, God's grace that gives hope and security. That night that Jacob laid his head on that stone pillow, we drifted off to sleep. And what we have here is the Lord appearing to Jacob. Whereas in before to his father and his grandfather, God had appeared in person. This time the revelation comes in the form of a dream. It's not based on anything that Jacob had done. It wasn't because he was such a cracking lad. It was all because of God's initiative. But I want you to see what happens here. Because as he opens his well, as he has this dream, in which he saw a stairway, he saw the Lord and the Lord spoke to him. Notice that there is nothing in here that brings him face to face with the life that he has just left. The Lord in his grace doesn't confront him with a shameful past. He doesn't say, "Here, boy, look what you've just done." Instead, the Lord was helping him to see something much better. A future with the Lord and a life that was lived by faith. So in the dream, Jacob sees a stairway that rests on the earth. See, unlike the Tower of Babel that had desired by man's power to reach heaven and to say, that, "Oh, look how great we are," we learn something else. Because this is God. God here, even in the midst of sin's curse, still actively involved in this world and this life. God had sent his angels here that are figuratively ascending and descending on this stairway because the Lord God is sovereignly still at work in the midst of this fallen, sin-cursed world. And this is the revelation that Jacob sees before the Lord speaks to him. Lord's angels descending and ascending. See, even in the midst of all that's going on today, even in the midst of Jacob's life, even in the midst of it, how it seems far from it, the Lord is still sovereignly working. He has not given up on his creation. He is still active in the midst of it all, still providing, still sustaining. And all of this is God's divine initiative to speak and to bring Jacob to faith. Look what the Lord says in verse 13. Above it stood the Lord and the Lord from the top of the stairway saying, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." See, Jacob would have learned from his father. He would have learned from it being a child who the Lord God was. He would have learned the story that was handed down from his grandfather, who enabled Sarah to have a child in his old age, and the promises that were reaffirmed to Isaac, a landless refugee that enabled him to become strong and wealthy and to have children. All of this would have been in the mind of Jacob as the Lord God said to him, "I am the Lord God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." See, in each case, it wasn't dependent on what they had been doing. It was dependent on the Lord. Everything that followed from now on was not dependent on Jacob. Not dependent on his father or his grandfather. It was dependent on the Lord working out this. And it was all dependent on God's grace. Think of how, with Jacob's cunning, his deceitfulness, his self-centered ambition, Jacob, whose life was a mess that saw him fleeing his home looking for a wife, well, how he was in this situation. This wasn't anything Jacob could have earned. God's grace was freely given, not because of how great and cracking a lad Jacob was. It was all on God's grace. Because he is a covenant-keeping God, a God of his covenant, and he keeps his grace. His purpose in using Jacob would mean that all the earth would be blessed again through the family of Abraham. His self-centered ambition, his deceitfulness, his cunning could not have brought this upon his life. But yet the Lord chose to use this sinful man for his own glory. The Lord was making it clear to Jacob, and that he could be left in no doubt that this wasn't dependent on him, it was dependent on the Lord and his grace. Jacob is the chosen line that the blessing of Abraham would be fulfilled in. Look at the promises that were given in verse 14. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You see, the promises that are being given to Abraham are being given to Jacob. They're being expanded in a sense. Not as abundant as the stars in the night sky or the sand on the seashore, but of the dust of the ground. Think of the vastness of the promise that is being given here. The Lord is conveying to Jacob the exponential number of descendants that will be beyond his comprehension. The offspring will spread all over the earth. The earth will be blessed. In addition, the promise of an assurance is of a future hope here. Look though, in verse 14 as it ends, all the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. It is looking forward to the one that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we here today gather in. It is through that hope that we have in the Lord Jesus that we are saved. See, in this hope God is giving Jacob is of the future. It's of the present and what is to come. All of it is that God would one day undo the effects of the fall. That this serpent crusher of Genesis 3:15 would come. That offspring is what this looks forward to. The coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord, in the midst of it all, was willing to use Jacob, a fallen sinner, for his own glory. God was going to be with him. He was going to watch over him. He was going to preserve and protect him. And he would bring Jacob back one day. The promises of God were not dependent on Jacob. But they were dependent on God himself. So we have God's initiative, God's grace, the hope that he gives, but also the security in the midst of this. So, Jacob would leave. He would go from this place, verse 15. But the Lord promises that he would not leave him until he has done what is promised. The Lord would indeed go with him to his uncle Laban's house, but the Lord would bring him back. Little did Jacob suspect that it would take 20 years before he came back this way, but he never stopped looking to the promises of God. God's revelation, which is God's grace, initiative, hope, and security. And surprising, isn't it though? Surprising in the midst of this that God would choose Jacob. After all, from a worldly point of view, this guy is one that we would avoid. If you heard what was going on in his family and his treachery and his deception, his cunning, you would do your best not to come in his company. Nevertheless, the wisdom of God is not the wisdom of man. And God chose this Jacob, a fallen sinner, who would be written off by most of us, to use him for his glory. Jacob was a man who was a sinner through and through. A man who was altogether sinful, although not as sinful as he could be. Just like we are altogether sinful. But not as sinful as we could be. You know, we might think that Jacob did not deserve God's grace here. But none of us do. None of us could earn it. None of us deserve it. Yet God, by his grace, by his unmerited favor, freely gives it to us through all who trust in Jesus Christ. He fulfills the promises that he has given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of how all the earth will be blessed through them. And it's not dependent on our works. It's not dependent on our efforts. It is dependent on the God of grace that saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation, just like Jacob's, was not dependent on what we do. But it is dependent on the faith that is wrought in us by God. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, if we think it's surprising that God would choose somebody like Jacob, we should really be surprised that God chose any of us. But then again, we like to justify ourselves, don't we? We look around and we compare ourselves to our neighbours or to Joe and Jane down the road, and we evaluate ourselves according to them. Or maybe it's the person across the pew and we think, I'm better than them. But there's none of us that deserve salvation. None of us can earn it. We have a better chance of becoming President of the United States than we have of saving ourselves. But yet God in his grace freely gives it. Same grace that he showed to Jacob is the same grace that he shows to us through faith. And you know, because of this, we likewise have hope and security. Because salvation is not dependent on us. It's dependent on his grace, on his initiative. You know, we'll mess up as we leave this place. And we need to remember that what matters is not us. What matters is what God has done through Christ Jesus. It is by grace that we're saved, through faith. It is the gift of God, not the result of works. And then we have Jacob. How does he respond in the midst of this? In verse 19 to 22, well, it's with awe and worship. First of all, awe. So Jacob, from his encounter from the Lord, when he awoke from his sleep, he says, surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord was in this place. Now this man has this dream, and he knows, he is certain. He knows that even in the midst of the consequences of the mess that he found himself in, that the Lord was there. And he's filled with fear. It goes on to say, look, he tells us he was afraid. Verse 17. He's filled with fear and he's afraid, not of the situation that he found himself in because his brother is wanting his life, but rather because he was in the presence of the living God. He is overwhelmed with fear because he had come face to face with the living God, a fear that is understood in not dread or terror or that of fear of a master, but that of a sinful man coming before a holy God. Jacob is aware of his own sinfulness. As he comes before the Lord, is he unworthy to come into the presence of a holy God? Just like Adam, who feared God because of the presence, God's presence because of sin, Jacob here fears the Lord because of his sin. That original sin within him. Sin that had distorted and distracted and manipulated this man. Sin that had caused him to be far from God. But yet this fear, known as a filial fear, like the fear of a parent or child towards a parent, would now help Jacob in what lay ahead. It would help him to walk forward with the Lord. Because the fear that Jacob had was a fear of the Lord that would help him to live in response to what he had done. Not out of desire, out of fear of offending, but fear because he didn't want to disappoint, didn't want to make his father hurt. So Jacob goes forward and he goes forward and lives in this fear, this filial fear. Fear of the Lord comes from God's initiative within us. Comes as a response of his grace that brings us hope and security. See, this fear led Jacob to love and to worship the Lord. Help deliver him from sin and be more and more obedient to the Lord. But look at what response then comes from Jacob, because it is the response of worship from this man. He worshipped the Lord according to the customs of the age. Verse 18, he got up and he took the stone he placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. See, Jacob is making a public declaration of his faith. He was publicly declaring in a world that was in a place that was hostile to the Lord, a place where the Lord was unknowing, that his God was here. Jacob had experienced God, and his response is heartfelt worship. See, faith consists more than inner spiritual feelings. It finds expression in the tangible gathering of God's people in corporate or public worship. Here, Jacob is publicly worshiping his Lord, the Lord that had shown his grace to him, the Lord who had revealed himself to him. And he makes a vow that would reorientate his whole life. This journey began as he fled in fear for his very life, but now he goes forward in fear of the Lord, in love of him. It becomes not to avoid the wrath of his brother behind him, but rather a pilgrimage to please the Lord his God. His past was one that had defined him up to a point, but now he would be shaped by God and what his promises were. He was one who knew the Lord, as one who walked with the Lord, the one who went forward because the Lord had transformed him. And although this is the point where Jacob's faith journey begins, he's still got far to go. He had still much to do. Jacob's vow was conditional, but it shows faith, not unbelief. And then finally, this promise of Jacob. So he's worshipped the Lord, and then he promises to give the Lord a tenth, a tithe. See the change in this man? This man has gone from grasper, give me, to giver. One who knows the grace of God and who wants to respond with what he has. You know, it would be very easy for me to say that we need to give a tithe. That we all need to be tithing. But the principle in the New Testament is much, much greater for God's people. Because we respond to the generosity of what God has done for us. And it should be reflected in the abundance of what we give. But so often ministers preach a tithe because they know their people love money more than they love God. So here's a question. Does my giving reflect the abundant generosity that we're shown? Or are we happy to be graspers and get things rather than give back to God? Does our giving show the love for the Lord, or does it show our love for this world? Jacob, who had sent out for a wife, it may have appeared dark, but the Lord there covenanted himself to Jacob. He revealed himself to Jacob on his journey. In that place, Jacob's eyes were opened. He was able to see and to know and understand. He was able to respond to the Lord rightly with awe and worship and his giving and all that he was. Now the Lord of Abraham and Isaac was the God of Jacob too. He passed on his promises that had been given to Abraham, to Isaac, now to Jacob. The Lord, in the midst of his disobedience of this man, still chose him and used him. That didn't mean that Jacob was going to have an easy life as it went on. Rather, Jacob's life was a life of hardship. A hardship which he faced for 20 years in exile. But God was still with him in the midst of it all. God was using him. And even in the midst of our deepest crises, the Lord is with us. The more we learn of him, the more we know his character, the easier it will be for us in the midst of those. But ultimately, Jacob was still in a journey. Our lives, whenever we come to know the Lord, are transformed in that instant. We come sinners to saints, but we still are being slowly transformed more and more into the likeness of our Savior. It's not simply all done. We are like sojourners, making our way to a holy city, whose foundations and builder are God. At the end of this life, where Hebrews says that by faith Jacob, having thought his son Joseph he would never see again, bless his sons of Ephraim and Manasseh. A man who had previously deceived for the blessing that he desired, this time was clear in what he was doing as he crossed his arms. He laid his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh and gave the blessing to the younger rather than the older. Gone was the trickery of his youth. Now he understood that God's ways are not our ways. Jacob with the eyes of faith gazed into the future to see how the younger would be the one that God would work his promises out through. See, what mattered for Jacob in the midst of the carnage of his life was that he was saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Jacob's faith was ultimately in what God would do in Christ that lay ahead through the offspring that would come from him. That is the only safe that saves any of us. Just as Jacob was heavily flawed, God uses heavily flawed people like us for his glory too. But as we close, I want to take you to the words of Jesus in John 1:51. Because there, and you can read it later, Jesus applies that stairway that comes from heaven and applies it to himself. That he is the one who is the link between heaven and earth. He speaks of the spiritual realities and he applies them to himself. He is the revealer of heavenly things. He is the revealer of God to us. He is the one in whom brings heavenly blessing. He does this as our Savior, as our Mediator. He is the one who gave his life as a ransom, so that through faith that we might be saved. He is the one whom Jacob was justified through, and the one that we likewise are justified through faith. It is to this Jesus that we must look to, turning our eyes to Jesus this day and every day. He is the only hope of sinners everywhere. Amen. Let's stand with me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you once more and we thank you for your word. Your gracious word that invites us to respond to the grace that you have shown to us in Christ Jesus. He who is the one that this reality which the staircase pointed, the one who is the link between heaven and earth, the one whom the realities of heaven are revealed, so that indeed we might be saved. Father, we thank you for your initiative for us. You're working. Father, we pray that you would help us to respond rightly in awe and worship, to be filled with the worship of you in every way. And Father, at this time, as we bring before you our prayers of intercession and supplication, we see a world where man's inhumanity to man is clear. We approach a year since war began in Europe and the horror of what people do to one another because of greed and selfishness, lack of concern is horrific. Father, we pray that you would be at work for those who have fled their homes, for those who grieve, for those whose lives have been destroyed and are in a turmoil, for those who today are living in a faraway home, that Lord God, that you would give them hope of a future, of a heavenly city that is built by you. For our world leaders at this time, we pray that you would indeed be at work. Help them to know that while they may plot, they do so in vain. For you have set your king on Zion, your holy hill. And one day all will come before that King, Christ Jesus, and that from every nation we will stand and we will either be judged in Christ or in our sin. Father, we pray for those who are struggling home from hospital, that you would give patience and healing. For those who are facing illness and declining health, or with the unexpected diagnosis of an illness, Lord, that you would give them help to face each day. For those who are being cared for at home or in hospital or in hospice, that you would be with them and that they might know the hope of the Saviour. For those whom we know who feel forgotten, Lord, indeed, that you would help us to take the good news out to them and to love them as you love us. And for all of us, Lord, as we go out from here, and what we do and in all our interactions, help us to keep the hope of Christ Jesus firmly in our vision, and that we would walk more and more in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We join together to sing our closing hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender. One more announcement before I get out of the door. Knitting groups on tomorrow, isn't that right, ladies? Yes.